Yeah, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. This morning in our first service, we talked about God's grace. We talked about the blood of Jesus Christ and what forgiveness is and what God did for others in that land of new beginnings. And so getting a beautiful picture of what it truly means for someone who is struggling with sin to have those sins washed away. And then we looked at John chapter 4, where Jesus gives us a tremendous example of Him sitting down by a well, tired and thirsty, and asking a drink of water from the Samaritan woman, showing us He was unbiased and unafraid, but yet uncompromising. And so this story here is one that, to me, is a very powerful story. And it's about these two individuals' lives colliding together. I love watching the videos of, you'll see these brand new cars or trucks, and they'll place a crash test dummy in it, and then they'll send that thing down the road at, you know, different speeds and just run right into a concrete wall. You know, time after time after time, you'll see these new cars colliding into these cement walls or another vehicle and testing their safety standards. You know, it's like, why in the world would somebody do that? But they do that so they can make better vehicles so that we could be safe in our journeys. And so usually when we think about the idea of something colliding, we think about two cars colliding, or a car colliding with a train, or a plane colliding with a mountain, or whatever it may be. Most of the time we think about something colliding as something that's negative. But today I want to talk about something that is from a positive standpoint. In our lesson this morning, I want to talk about a collision that takes place in the city called Nain. It wasn't a collision between two vehicles or any kind of automotive transportation, but it was about these two individuals. It was a collision between Jesus and someone who had a broken and contrite heart. Now, the background of chapter 7 is verses 1 through 10, Jesus finds himself at Capernaum. And there he heals the centurion's servant. And verses 11 through 17, he is in the city of Nain, which is about 20 miles from Capernaum, and the widow's son is raised from the dead. Upon hearing the ministry and the things that were taking place, verses 18 through 23, John the Baptist sends disciples to question Jesus. 24 through 29, Jesus gives his testimony then to John the Baptist. In verses 30 through 35, Jesus then rebukes those who would not accept John's message. And then we are introduced to our message today, a message where Jesus collides with this woman, a sinner. It's kind of a long reading, so if you'll bear with me and just follow along with me, we're going to start reading in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had invited or bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that's touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. There's a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And the one who had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me thereof, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And then, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that would forgive sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What can we learn from this collision? What happens when someone's life collides with Jesus? This morning, I want us to consider a few thoughts. Number one, I want us to consider who this woman was. What did she do? And then, what are the four words that Jesus spoke to her that changed her life forever? Then number three, as we just read that story, and as we'll dig deep a little bit more, which character in that story best represents me? And then we'll end it by asking the question, what would have happened if this collision would have never taken place? So number one, who was this woman and what did she do? Notice there in verse 37, the word used to describe this woman was simple. It says she was a sinner. It implies one who was openly immoral and unchaste. Now, most scholars agree that this woman, because of the language that is used here in this context, was a prostitute. Since there's no mention of her husband, it may be that she did not do these things because she enjoyed that position, but perhaps because maybe she's a widow. Her husband had left. Maybe this woman felt as if this is the only way that she could make ends meet. It is most likely that this kind of lifestyle was not what she wanted for herself by the language that is used, but feeling she had no other option, she did what came naturally to her. Picture that scene in your mind. Somewhere in the shadows of the city, this woman would prepare herself for these nightly escapades. A sinner who would go out night after night after night and break the heart of God. She would arm herself with the weapons of her trade, her long hair flowing down her back, her hard and calloused emotions, this alabaster box of perfume that would hang around her neck. And then she would step out into the streets night after night and sell herself to the highest bidder. But this evening was different. Somewhere down the street, she sees a crowd beginning to gather. She hears the voices and she hears the voice of a great teacher. And as she hears whatever it was he was saying, it drew her attention and she draws closer and closer till she finds herself face to face with Jesus. I've often wondered as I read this, what was Jesus saying? What was it that he was preaching in the street that night that drew her attention? Now, I do not know what it was, and I'm not going to claim to know what it was, but I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. From a corresponding passage there in the book of Matthew, it may give us an idea. This is my opinion. Do not miss that. This is my opinion because it doesn't say what he was teaching. But I do believe maybe, possibly, this is what she heard. Because here in Matthew chapter 11, we know that Luke does not record this first part of what Jesus says. And Matthew does not record this conversation that Jesus has with this woman. But perhaps what is said right here in the context are the disciples of John coming to Jesus and Jesus giving this dissertation to John. He speaks these words. In John, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know if that's what she heard. But in the context of Matthew 11 with John's conversation in Luke chapter 7, that same conversation, it fits right in the middle in the context. But think about that, because that word labor literally means someone who is distressed with the hardships of life, and especially the hardships that are brought on by sin. This would fit that narrative perfectly. And what effect did it have on her? Whatever it was that Jesus said that she heard touched her soul. She had met Jesus, and the words that He spoke could not be forgotten. They had changed the way she felt. She had changed the way she looked at about herself. She would never look at life the same way again. So who was this woman? A woman who would go out night after night and arm herself, breaking the heart of God, doing the only thing that maybe she thought she could do to survive. Second point. What four words did Jesus say to her that changed her life forever? Can four words really change your life? What if somebody says, "You are being sued"? That'd change it, won't it? "Yes, you are pregnant." "Sorry, it is cancer." Four words can change your life. What are the four words that Jesus said? Remember, this woman had a desperate need in her life. She was a sinner, but something incredible takes place. Jesus says, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, let's break that down a little bit. Notice the word "thy" there in verse 48. "Thy" simply indicating the person being addressed. In other words, He was speaking directly to this woman. Yes, the Simon the Pharisee had invited Him in. And yes, the house was crowded. There was people out in the streets. People were everywhere trying to hear what Jesus was saying. But He's looking at her one-on-one saying, "Your sins." This was not some cold, impersonal, or flippant comment. He was talking to this woman about her sins. And He speaks the same way to us, making our sins personal. The Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Thy sins. Notice that sin literally means to miss the mark. We've all offended someone, wronged someone, made a mistake, had a sinful desire, not believe, lack of faith, not trusting in God, deviated from God's plan, failed to perform my duties, broken commandments, fallen short. We've all done it. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thy sins are a simple verb declaring and affirming the truth. You fill in that blank. Your sins are what? Obvious. Your sins are hidden. Your sins are weighing you down. Your sins are destroying others. He simply said, "Your sins are forgiven." It means that you've been pardoned and your sins have been canceled. You have been set free and loosed from the chains of darkness. You have been set free from the slavery of sin and now servant of the God, the Creator. What does that mean to you? What are the implications for me and you today? I think it gives us hope. It gives us assurance that our sins too can be forgiven, that a relationship with God is a possibility. Jesus' death on the cross makes that forgiveness possible, and He paid for those sins. His resurrection makes our relationship with God possible. If He would have stayed in the grave, there would have been no Savior. And so we see this story, and we begin to be introduced here, and we're introduced to this lady, a woman of the night, who finds herself face to face with Jesus. And He simply says four words, "Thy sins are forgiven." Simon the Pharisee is standing there. So point number three, and to me a very powerful point that we should examine, is who in this story best represents me? Do we know about Jesus or do we know Jesus? Have we confused our knowledge about Jesus with intimacy? Who in this story is best describes us? The religious person or the sinful woman? Are you the woman? She's called a sinner, immoral and unchaste. In those days, women were neither invited or accepted into a banquet. No doubt she had endured the stares of these Pharisees on many occasions. Women were treated like second-class citizens, and especially the Jewish rabbis, they would not even speak to a woman in public, especially a woman like this, absolutely would not be seen eating with them. A woman of this type surely would never be invited into the house of Simon the Pharisee. But because she had a desperate need in her life, and she knew she was a sinner, she knew that she had done wrong and convicted of her sin, she approaches Jesus with all of those strikes against her. And she gives the most highly possession she has, her perfume. Now Luke says it was an alabaster box or jar of ointment. Most likely referred to a flask that they would wear around their neck. It was a kind of perfume for women, and because of her profession, this flask of ointment was very important. She would use that perfume maybe just one drop at a time. Maybe to cover the smells of others. Maybe to draw attention to herself so that others would know what kind of woman this was. But drop by drop, she had used this perfume. But now she is emptying it. She is pouring it out. She empties the whole thing because she's not going to need it anymore. But then, what a beautiful attitude this is. But then you ask yourself, is that me or am I the religious person? Am I Simon the host? In the Bible, we read of a religious group of people called the Pharisees. We talked a little bit about them in our Bible class. The Pharisees knew a lot about God. Simon has spent his life studying the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, by the age of 12, he would have known the first 12 books of the Bible and in the Old Testament, be memorized. By the age of 15, they were to have memorized the entire Old Testament. He had committed to memory the 300 plus prophecies of the coming Messiah. He had knowledge, so much knowledge about God. But did he really know God? How much does that sound like me and you sometimes? I know a lot of people in the church today who know a lot about God. They can tell you all 66 books of the Bible. They can quote verse after verse after verse after verse. They could tell you the apostles' names, the sons of Jacob, the kings, the prophets, whatever it might be. And they can just tell you these facts one after another. Tremendous amount of knowledge about the Word of God. But you have to ask the question, are they like Simon and don't really know Jesus? You see, members in the church have a Pharisee mentality sometimes. We talked about that this morning. The Pharisees were those who knew God's law, but many times they made laws about God's laws that they tried to bind on the people. Let me explain to you how that looks. Now, I did not do this on purpose, but I didn't wear a tie this morning. We left yesterday, and we got to our place here last night, and realized I had forgotten my tie, and it was late. And so I said, well, I hope y'all don't condemn me to hell today for not wearing a tie. But do you know that there will be some? I know of churches that make it such a stickler that you have to wear a coat and tie. That it's a matter of salvation. You know, I remember my son, who is now 26, presiding on the Lord's Supper when he was a teenager. And as teenagers will be, he was up there chomping on some gum, just chomping on it. You know, he wasn't thinking about it. I had a person meet me at the back, brought Noah to me. She says, now you do know that he's going to go to hell for that irreverence. You need to have a conversation with him. For what? How irreverent it was for him to be up there chewing gum during the Lord's Supper. Not that my 15 or 16-year-old son was serving God, but that he was chewing gum. He played baseball. Matter of fact, he went on to college, played baseball, and I remember him on Sunday mornings that he would miss his games to come into service. Michelle would bring him to services, sometimes him and some other players, and they'd come in their football, their baseball or football attire, and it would be dirty from them playing the game that morning. And I remember being criticized, and it was sinful to show the irreverence of my son coming to services wearing a baseball uniform. I've heard people say, you'll go to hell for voting or not voting. Go to hell for wearing shorts or not wearing shorts. Women wearing pants or not wearing pants. Men having hair, long hair, short hair. Women having short hair, long hair. You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. And so we have this Pharisee mentality that we know God has laws about modesty. We know God has laws about these things. But then we make laws about those laws. And when people don't do those things, we want to point our fingers and condemn them to hell. We better be careful about that. But I'm afraid that too many of us, me included, are more like the Pharisee in this story than we are about the woman. Listen to what Jesus said about the Pharisees on one occasion. In Matthew 15, verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm afraid this describes too many followers of Christ today, who have a mind, knowledge, but not the heart. There's a difference between knowledge and intimacy. Do not confuse the two. Who am I more like in this story? When's the last time you had a moment with Jesus, like that woman? When's the last time you poured yourself out before Him? When's the last time tears have streamed down your face and you expressed your love to Him? I'm not asking you this morning if you're like Simon and know about Jesus. I'm asking you, do you really know Him? Number four, what would have happened if this woman would have never collided with Jesus? You see, I'm going to share with you a question that prompted this whole lesson. It's been a while back, but a good friend of mine who is with a pretty good sized congregation in an inner city came to me. I've preached at some pretty big congregations. I preached at Forest Park for several years, over at Lakeside in Orange Park for several years. And he came to me and he says, Ryan, we're thinking about starting a bus ministry. And I wanted to share that with you to see what you felt about that and what your thoughts were. I remember sitting in my office and saying, brother, you don't want to do that. I'm going to tell you right now, just trying to find someone who's going to drive the bus and insurance on it. And then you got these kids coming to services that, you know, are unchurched. And I've seen the damage they do. I mean, they mess up the bathrooms and they cause, you know, some chaos and struggles and they're a distraction. I don't know if you really want to get into that. And he looked right at me and he says, but what if their lives and Jesus never collide? I had sat there that morning and gave him every reason not to do it, when it should have been about the soul of that individual. Not about what they would or would not do to a building or a bus, but about them going to heaven. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to advocate a bus ministry or anything. I'm not for it or against it, but I think sometimes we miss the point. Because here's some things that I hear, that I have heard. When I think about people trying to get individuals' lives to collide with Jesus, I've heard these literal statements. Heard someone say, well, I would bring my nieces and nephews to church, but they live all the way on the other side of town. Is their souls not worth the drive? I would bring my neighbor's kids, but you know, we go out to eat after church every Sunday and we go over to the family and that would just be an inconvenience. I could bring my neighbor's kids, but then we'd have to drive both of our cars to church. Just let some of that sink in, guys. Those are things I've heard from Christians. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm trying to get us to think. Are we like the woman? Or are we like Simon? How many of us would have invited this prostitute to church, to worship? How many of us would have invited her to dinner? How many of us every day pray, God, put someone in our lives that we can share the message of hope and love with? But then when the people come in our lives, that's not what I expected, Lord, and we don't share a word with them. How many of us are praying that God will allow us to use our talents and abilities to glorify Him? How many of us, though, have become a Simon in the story where we know a lot about Jesus, but we don't really know Him? So here's some questions I want you to consider. Number one, who was this woman? She was a sinner, one who needed God, who was overcome with shame and guilt. And as she tries to speak, tears begin to flow. Embarrassed by them leaving the marks on the dusty feet of Jesus, she begins to wipe it with her hair. Then she takes that bottle of perfume and pours it out on Him because she doesn't need it anymore. Her heart had been broken because of her sinful conditions. Her life now had collided with Jesus. You see, all the others in the room saw the fragrant perfume, but Christ saw the broken and contrite spirit. The four words that changed her life forever: thy sins are forgiven. What person best represents you or me? I'm afraid that I am a lot more like Simon than I am the woman. I've spent 30 years preaching, memorizing a bunch of verses. I could tell you about every list that you want to be given. I've studied all those things to know a lot about God. But you know, here recently I finally become to know God. And there is a difference. What would have happened if she would have never collided with Jesus? She would have been lost forever. So as we leave here today, I hope that these lessons today have meant something to you. This morning we talked about the people who struggle with sin and seeing the power in the blood of Jesus and how that blood remits and forgives and washes us away. And God says, let me tell you who I really am. I'm a God who will forgive you. I'm ready to forgive you, and I will abundantly forgive you. Well, what is that, God? It means to blot it out. To remove it as far as the east is from the west. To remember it no more. Let me show you what I've done for others. What a beautiful picture. And then in Bible class, we saw where Jesus is taking this journey from Judea to Galilee, and He goes to Samaria, a place of hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, over centuries of hatred. But yet Jesus finds Himself talking to this Samaritan woman about her soul. And He's unbiased, and He's not afraid of what others are going to say, and He's not going to compromise the truth. And then we get to this Pharisee's house where he has been one who invited Jesus to come and eat with him. But here's a woman who heard the teaching, finds herself face to face with Jesus, and nothing else mattered in the room but him and her. And I read that story and I say, Ryan, who are you like? And sadly, I'm like the Pharisee. Shame on me. But you don't have to be, and I don't have to be. So don't base your relationship with God on knowledge, but on a relationship that grows, to know that God is there to lift us up and to forgive us and to love us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's the God I want you to serve. God doesn't tell you life's going to be great. There's no this message today that so many are preaching about. If you'll come to God, you'll have no problems. You'll have no sickness. You'll have no financial problems. It's not the God that I serve. He said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rains fall and the floods descend. All of these things, the winds are going to blow on the house that was built on the foundation of the rock and on the sand. But the house on the foundation of Jesus Christ stands. So come today and build a relationship up with Him through obeying the gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Not out of an obedience of a command, but out of a desire like she had of a relationship. Knowing of a God that we serve. If you have any need this morning, whatever it may be, that's why we're here. You can come have a seat here in the front. And I know these elders will pray with you, and they'll help you on your journey as together we stand and we sing.